Jesus's shadow. There was a time in which God called him not just to be a follower, but to be one who took strength and courage from the Lord and moved in the ways that God was calling him. Sometimes that meant looking forward where no one else could see. Sometimes it meant looking back. Today we continue our journey with Joshua and discover something else important for all of us as those who follow the Lord. And after the scriptures are read by our sister Millicent, we're going to hear the word of the Lord as shared to us through President Shirley Mullen. She is a Canadian originally, and so I'm sure she's thrilled to be back home again, having to live in the terribly conflicted country called the United States, where elections never seem to end. I was just talking to someone the other day. They said, how is it in Canada? I said, we drop a writ and they have 6 weeks and it's over. You don't have this month after month after season after season. But she knows that because she is truly like us, a Canadian, and we're so glad that she's come to share with us today. Let us tune our ears to the Lord's word and his work in Joshua.
This was to become a sacred and remembered moment. Hear the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now continuing at verse 15. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stone they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sister Millicent, for that powerful reading from the story of Joshua. It's a great privilege to be with you today for your 36th anniversary. I'm always delighted to have opportunity to worship with the Wesleyan Church of Canada. As Pastor Pryor has told you, I grew up in the Wesleyan Church of Canada down in the Maritimes. And when I was growing up, Toronto was always this rather mysterious place up there in Ontario. My roots are in Nova Scotia. I was born when my parents were actually teaching at Bethany Bible College, which is now Kingswood University. So I do have a heart for not only Houghton College, where I work now, but also Kingswood University, the other Wesleyan school in our northeastern area of the church. So it is a delight to be with you today, and I'll have a lot more to say about your anniversary later. I do want to bring greetings from Houghton College. This is where I've been for the last 10 years. I'm an alum of the college, and I came back because Houghton College is the kind of place that is on the lookout for young people who want their lives to count for the Lord in every arena of society and culture, medicine, teaching, business, nonprofits, wherever it is that you might imagine that God can use your gifts. In this day and age, in the 21st century, we're particularly committed to training young people who know how to function in the global church. And it's so delightful to be here with you at Millikan Wesleyan, where you are practicing the global church. At Houghton now, we have students from over 30 countries, and we see this as a laboratory, really, to help prepare young people in this country and for every country of the world to worship God and to know Him and to recognize Him as Lord in the 21st century. So if you are an aspiring young person who wants your gifts to be leveraged for God's kingdom, we invite you to look at the materials out there in the foyer. If you are a parent or a grandparent or a neighbor or aunt and uncle, we'd be delighted to talk to you about Houghton College. And we do thank you for supporting the college through your support of the Wesleyan Church. And we thank you for supporting Houghton College through various alumni who have come from this church to Houghton. And we ask that you would continue to pray for us in this time. As Pastor Pryor has already noted, this is a very troubling time in the United States in lots of different ways, not just the election. And the work of Christian colleges, which has always been taken for granted, is going to become more complex in the days ahead. So please do pray for us as we seek to do God's work in this time in Houghton College. Now, I'm here today, not primarily to talk about Houghton, although I'm always glad to talk about Houghton. I'm here today to talk about remembering. And November is the month of remembering. The month begins with All Saints Day. We don't talk a lot about All Saints Day in the Protestant tradition, but All Saints Day is one of the great holidays or holy days of the larger history of the Christian church. It was a day in which we really celebrated all of those people who had gone before us, those people who had known the name of Jesus Christ, and particularly people who had had an impact on our lives. And so I like to think of All Saints Day as a time in which we remember parents, grandparents, teachers. We remember those who brought us to Jesus. We remember those who have nurtured us in the faith. And then most relevant to you all here at Millikan Wesleyan Methodist today, we remember those people and give thanks to God for those people with whom we are privileged to travel in this world. One of the great things about the Christian faith is that God has not asked us to travel alone. And I don't know how often you think about this, but often I think, how amazing that God has chosen us to be here at this particular time and place with these particular people. And I hope that you often, not just on All Saints Day, but I hope that you often look around and say, thank you, God, for letting me be on, in a sense, with this person. Because you didn't have to be here with these particular people, but these are the people that God has chosen to make a difference at Millikan Wesleyan Methodist in this time and in this place. So, unfortunately, All Saints Day has been overshadowed by the eve of All Saints Day, All Hallows Eve, which we now know as what? Halloween. I mean, we managed to mess up everything that is good by, it would be like as if we thought about Christmas Eve and not Christmas Day. And so our culture knows Halloween. Very few in our culture know about All Saints Day. But we in the church should remember that God has not chosen us to walk alone. He's chosen us to be in company. And today you are celebrating in particular that for the last 36 years, God has chosen to allow you to be part of the work that he's doing in this very particular place. Now, November continues to remember, to be a month of remembering, and Pastor Pryor has already mentioned these poppies. Now, this is a poppy that I've had for a very long time, and I'm glad to see that Canadians still wear these poppies. I saw lots of them yesterday when I was walking around downtown Toronto, and I wanted to ask people, so what is it you're wearing that poppy for? What does this poppy mean to you? Just like in the scripture, what do these stones mean? Do you remember how the poppies originally came to be? Anyone here remember? In Flanders Fields, I heard that out somewhere. I don't know how many of you had to memorize John McCrae's poem, In Flanders Fields, the poppies blow between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place and in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. And you can probably know the rest. It's amazing how many things we memorize as children that are still in our brain when we're as old as I am today. But I kept this poppy because I think this poppy, or all the things that this poppy means to me, had a huge impact on the way I've spent my life. When I was a small child in Woodstock, New Brunswick, every November 11th, we would obviously wear poppies, but we would also go down to the cenotaph, which stood on the hill in front of the courthouse, and we would hear from the members of the Canadian Legion, and there would be prayers, and I remember very distinctly one year just going and watching the soldier who was guarding the cenotaph, and again, I don't know why I remember this, but I do very distinctly. I remember reading the names of all the young men on the cenotaph and the names of these strange places that I didn't really know where they were, Ypres, Passchendaele, Somme. And again, I would have been in probably fourth or fifth grade. I didn't know what it all meant, but I knew it mattered. I knew it was important. And of course now, that day that we're celebrating this coming Friday, Armistice Day, November 11th, 1918, when the Central Powers and the Allied troops agreed to stop fighting at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. And that's what we're celebrating this next Friday, that end of war. And of course, I won't get into more history today, but that was supposed to be the war that ended all wars. It hasn't quite turned out that way, has it? And so perhaps what we're remembering on the 11th is not only all those who have fallen, but the hope. And as Christians, we probably know better than anyone that no human society is ever going to create a war, is ever going to have a war that ends all wars. It's not until the Prince of Peace reigns in the heart of people that we are truly going to have peace on earth. And so, again, as we celebrate the memory of those who fell in World War I, World War II, and all the other wars that have been part of the 20th century and now 21st century, let us also remember the hope that is in Jesus Christ that we have to share with the world. Again, I would love to have had conversations and wondered what all these people are wearing poppies for. I like the fact that they're doing it, but I hope they're remembering well. And that gets me to the topic that I really want us to focus on today. Remembering well is not easy. Sitting here today in a way that's in many ways much more serious than what the children did, although I loved what Pastor Pryor did with the children, calling them to remember things. And notice how many of those things were hard things. Fortunately, at the end, there was somebody who had a good memory. But I know that in a congregation like this, every one of you has things that you probably don't want to remember, either things in your own personal life or things in your family or perhaps things in your particular ethnic group or things that were part of your country's history. Remembering well is not easy. Some of you may have read the children's story, The Giver, by Lois Lowry. It's kind of a strange story. In fact, I don't really think it's for children. I think it's really for adults, as a lot of good children's literature is. But in both the movie and the book, The Giver, the plot of the story is about a town that sought to protect its citizens from the painful burden of remembering. And so you see in the movie, or if you've read the book, you see a very clinical town where everybody is protected from remembering. And they had somehow arranged the circumstances of the town so that one person was chosen, very mystically, we're not really sure how, but one person was chosen to bear the weight of all of the memory of the town. And that person was isolated. He wasn't allowed to see very many people because, again, it was his job, the giver, to keep and guard the memories of that town. But, again, the idea was that most people could not really bear the weight of that painful remembering. And the whole point of the story is about this young man who is dying to know what's hidden off in that room. What is it that we're being protected from? And as the story unfolds and comes to an end, what the main message of the story is about is that as much as we might think we want to be protected from painful remembering, remembering is part of what makes us human. Remembering is an absolutely critical part of what makes us human beings, even if it hurts. So no matter how hard it is, it's our job to try to remember well. If you think of most of the arguments that are going on in the world today, most of the conflicts, wherever you look, on the continent of Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, conflicts in the United States about race, conflicts in this country, perhaps around First Nation memories. Wherever you look, you'll find out that most of the conflicts are linked to differences in how people remember. And as an historian, I spent a lot of my life before I went to Houghton studying all the conflicted ways as people tried to remember well. And so, as hard as it is, so much hinges on us getting the memories right. And if you think it's not true what I'm saying, test it out by thinking of your own families. I don't know what it is like in your family, but at least in the family that I grew up with, all it took was for one person at the table, usually one of the children, to say, well, I remember, fill in the blank, and none of the rest of us ever remembered it the same way. And then my parents, of course, had their own version of the memory. So remembering well doesn't just happen by accident. It doesn't happen easily. It's conflicted territory, but it's so important that we remember well. Remembering well, as I said, doesn't just make us human, but it's a precondition to moving forward in so many, many ways. I've already mentioned how important it is in resolving international conflict. I mean, think about what happened. And I love this pattern that happened in South Africa after Nelson Mandela came to power. They had these occasions called the Truth and Reconciliation Project. And you can tell by just what it's talking about, the Truth and Reconciliation Project. If you were going to have reconciliation, you had to have accurate remembering. You had to hear the story. You had to hear the pain in most cases. You had to hear what happened and come to some agreement on the remembering before there was going to be reconciliation and going forward. And of course, that model of truth and reconciliation has been continued in many other parts of the world wherever you've had long-standing conflict. It's not just internationally, though, but think about it whenever there's an accident. What's happening with the police reports, or what's happening as the lawyers decide what happened? You've got to get an accurate memory to know who gets the money or who has to pay for the accident. Accurate remembering is the first step to any kind of reconciliation. It's the first step toward, in the case of our Christian journey, repentance. So repentance matters for us as human beings. Remembering well also matters, especially for the Christian believer. It's not only a precondition to reconciliation, as I've already said, it's a precondition to repentance. I mean, if you don't think you have anything to repent of, you're not going to be very appreciative of what Jesus has done on the cross. And I love the fact that even the children today remember that that's something that was important for them to remind themselves of. What I want to bring before you today from this passage in the scripture is that remembering well does not happen by accident. Remembering well is a discipline, it's a choice. And this is where we come to the text in Joshua chapter 4. The children of Israel are about to cross into the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for many, many years as a result of their failure to remember. I mean, if you really think about it, that's what they were wandering for. They kept forgetting that the same God who brought them out of Egypt, the same God who had parted the Red Sea, had promised to them the land of Canaan. The same God who had parted the Red Sea was going before them. And yet, what did they do all the time? They whined, they complained. It actually tells at certain places that they would choose people in their group and say, "Take us back to Egypt." What's that about? And you can probably think in your own lives of times when you've had this kind of fantasized remembering, let's go back to some former time. Even if it was painful, you at least know what you were dealing with. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? You at least know what you were dealing with. Well, the children of Israel, they kept forgetting. They kept forgetting that the God who was powerful before was going to continue to take them into the land of Egypt, even though they knew there were giants in the land. And they forgot that that God who parted the Red Sea could certainly deal with the giants in the land of Canaan. And so this passage that Sister Millicent read for us today is about Joshua saying to the people, remembering well does not happen by accident. You have to plan. You have to prepare to remember. And that's really what an anniversary is about, isn't it? Whether it's an anniversary in your own personal life, and there's all kinds of jokes out there about one part of every couple forgetting the anniversary. And if you're that one part of the couple that does that, maybe you can apply this sermon to your anniversary as well as to the anniversary of the church. You have to plan and prepare to remember well. And so Joshua said to the people, as you cross the river, pick up a stone. A very tangible thing. Pick up a stone. One for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and bring it to the camp tonight. And then it tells us that when they came to the camp, they piled up the stones and made an altar of remembering. Something very tangible that was sitting out there to remind themselves of God's faithfulness. Now, why was this so important? And here's where, if you were all sitting in these front rows, I would love to do exactly what Pastor Pryor did with the children today. I'd like to engage you in this discussion because I think you could write these next points as easily as I'm sharing them with you. But in the interest of time, I'll share them with you, and perhaps you can add your own. Why was this so important? Number one, so that they would remember to keep alive the story of their beginning to tell the children. The idea was that the children would someday say, what are these stones about? Just like I hope young children in Canada today say, what are these poppies about? And hopefully you can tell them well what these are about. So part of remembering well, part of piling up those stones is so that you will keep the story alive to your children, that you'll keep alive the start of things. Secondly, so that you will remember what God has done for you. That when the children say, what do these stones mean? You have something to say back to them. This is where God dried up the water of the Jordan. You have something to say to them about God's faithfulness. You're reminding them that you did not do this yourself. The children of Israel did not get to Canaan by themselves. God did it for them. This would not have happened without God's work. Remember what God has done. So the stones are about keeping alive the story of the beginning. The stones are about remembering what God has done for them. Third, the stones are about remembering their identity. And it's not just in this chapter of the book of Joshua. It's all throughout the Old Testament, the importance of the children of Israel remembering who they are. You are God's people. You are the people for whom God has acted. It's about remembering together. It's not just about your individual story. It's about the way God has brought you as an individual into this large body of people, the children of Israel, in the case of the book of Joshua. It's about how your life fits into that larger collective of remembering. It's to help people know who they are. Because the children of Israel had come from many different tribes, many different families, and in that collective remembering, they were joining together their memory into a common identity. Remembering a specific set of things God had done for them together. And then finally, in terms of why this is all important, they gathered that pile of stones, not just so that they would remember, but so they would have a witness. So that if somebody else walked by and said, what are these stones about? The members of the children of Israel could tell other people of the world, this is what our God has done. This is what our God has done. As I said just a moment ago, anniversaries are about preparing and planning to remember. And as I was preparing for today, I thought about how these four points apply to the Millikan Wesleyan Church today. I'm hoping that there are members of your church who, when your children ask, how did this church get started? What brought it into being? Why did somebody decide that we needed a Wesleyan church here on this corner? I'm hoping that there's members of this church who know that story very well so that you can remind the whole congregation of the beginning. Why was it important that this church was here? What does this church mean? What did it mean 36 years ago? And then we'll come in just a moment to ask, what will it mean for the next 36 years? So, what did this church mean in its beginning? Secondly, just as the children of Israel were called to remember the acts that God had done for them in the wilderness, so you here in this congregation are invited to remember what are the specific acts of faithfulness that God has carried on in this congregation over the last 36 years. And here's where I would love to stop and have just a testimony meeting. I hope it's the case that if we did that, we'd never get out of here all afternoon. Because I hope there are so many stories that you have in your heart about the ways that God was faithful to you, about particular people in this church who found God faithful in their individual lives and in your collective life. So what specific acts of God's faithfulness to this church are part of the story? What challenges did he deliver you from? What lessons did he teach you? What wonderful celebrations are part of the story? And then third, this is the identity point. How has this church developed a particular identity as a result of the things that God has done for you? I mean, I'm assuming there's a reason why there's a Millikan Wesleyan Church and why you are not merging with the other Wesleyan churches in Ontario. There's a task that God has given you here. There's a story of what God has done in this place that makes you a people. And one of the things I love to see as I was here last night for the concert is this church really brings together many parts of the globe. There would be so many churches that would give anything to have that as part of their story. And I'd like to understand better, you know, how is it that God led in the development of this church so that you have the particular identity you have as Millikan Wesleyan Church? And how does that identity shape you as a people? And how does it allow you to work together and bring all of the riches of your diversity into that collective identity? That would be worth talking about today. And then finally, the point about witness. How are you witnessing to God's presence among you to the larger world around? What is it you have to say to this region, this suburb of Toronto? What is it you have to say to the greater Toronto area, or to the province of Ontario, or to the country of Canada, or to the globe? What is it that you have to witness because of the very road that God has brought Millikan Wesleyan Church? One of the things that I found interesting as I was reflecting on this story is that while in the Old Testament, there's a great deal of emphasis on altars, these constructions of stones. And very often, they are attached to some particular remembering. We read today about the particular remembering when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan into Canaan. But there are many other rememberings of other altars. As we come to the New Testament, there's an amazing application of this Old Testament tradition of altars into the New Testament church. And this is what I want to close with today. For in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that God is about the work of creating temples of living stones in his church. So that if we spend just a little time working with this notion, it's not just that the Millikan Wesleyan Methodist Church, or the Millikan Wesleyan Church, I notice you still have Wesleyan Methodists out there, I don't know how you exactly call yourself, but whichever you use, it's not just that you as the Millikan Wesleyan Church are constructing an altar of remembering, you are a community of remembering. You are a community of living stones being built together into, as it says in 1 Peter, a temple of living stones to give faithful witness to what God has done in this place, what God is doing in this place, and what God is going to do in this place. Because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, remembering is not for its own sake. I would imagine that you have somebody in your family or somebody in your circle of acquaintance who loves to dwell in the past. They live in the past. You try to bring them into the present, take them into the future. No, they are in the past. And by the way, I'm not talking here about people who have a certain illness where that's something they can't help. I'm talking about people who have a choice. I'm talking about people who just somehow are always thinking in the past. And often they're not very good at remembering well what happened in the past. They haven't entered into the discipline of remembering well. They're stuck back there, and often they're either stuck back there with a Pollyanna version of the past, or they're stuck back there with a kind of martyred version of the past. Woe is me. None of those ways of remembering are what God is calling us to here. God is not calling us to be martyrs or woe is me about the past. He's not calling us to gloss over things that were hard in our past. God is saying, remember well as individuals, remember well as families. And today we're focused on remember well as the Millikan Wesleyan Church. What God has done for you in this place, not so that you can stay in the past, but so that you can take courage from the past. The very God who has brought you to this place does not intend to leave you in this place. He intends to call you forward. I will not be around when you have had your next 36 years at Millikan Wesleyan Church, but my prayer today is that you will have the courage to remember well, that you will take time under Pastor Pryor's leadership to recall why this church was called into being, that you will recall God's acts of faithfulness, the particular acts of faithfulness that have shaped the identity of this place. And so I don't mean here just the general acts of faithfulness to God for all Christians. I'm talking about the particular acts of faithfulness that have made you the church that you are. Because it is out of that particular identity, out of that particular story of the Millikan Church, that God is going to show you what he wants you to do in the future. So again, my prayer is that you will have the courage to remember well your beginning, your identity, and that you will ask God for guidance about how he wants you to witness on this corner, to this area, to the greater Toronto, to the province, to all of Canada, and the globe. What has God done in this place, and how does it guide you into the future? For God is not done with this church yet. And my prayer for you is that many of you in this church will live to see what God intends to do in the second 36 years of the history of Millikan Church. Please join me as I pray a prayer of blessing for this church as you go forward. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you today that you, in your sovereign providence, have called together the particular believers in this place from all over the globe, that you have called them here with the special gifts, the richness of diversity, of talents and memories and visions. I pray that you will build this church in the days ahead, not just in numbers, but build it in depth. Give it a vision for the future, growing out of your faithfulness to this place in the past, growing out of the very identity, the very particularity of this church, and call it to even greater things in the days ahead for the well-being of this community and this country, but most of all, for your glory. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Mullins, for these good words. What wonderful words. I'm so glad she came to be with us today. I hope that you'll take an opportunity to express your gratitude and joy to meet her and to know her better. She's an amazing, amazing leader in our church, and we're so blessed to have amazing leaders like her in critical places like Houghton College.